One of the most surprising discoveries I have found in church history that Christians usually did not realize or recognize the effects their actions had when they heeded Christ's words, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven."
Dr. Alvin Schmidt speaking at this year's Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Their actions were byproducts of God's redeeming love that was theirs in the crucified and risen life of Jesus Christ. In time, many Christian values and practices became integrated parts of Western culture. And the Christians didn't really quite realize it, as we don't to this day.
You can listen to Dr. Schmidt's presentation, Making the Case for Christianity's Positive Impact on Civilization, on our new audio DVD from the Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Luther did the same thing. He just went down to the tavern, heard some half-drunk men singing a song, thought that would make a good hymn, went back and took these bar tunes and put them in the church.
My response is, where are they getting this information from? Because it's completely wrong.
We're not going to put a pall on somebody who hasn't been baptized, or someone who had been baptized and rejected it.
That which was begun in my baptism is fed and nourished at the Lord's table, and without that, there's not much there in me to sustain through trouble or trial or handle what life brings.
Former evangelicals on track to be Lutheran pastors by attending Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Love, Issues, Etc.
One of those figures in the Old Testament that you can't classify him as just one thing. He's certainly a prophet. There's no doubt about that. He also comes at a period of time in the Old Testament people of God's history where the judges are about to disappear and they're about to get their first king. So he is also technically the last judge. His story is told as the story of the judges are told. But the circumstances of his birth means that he's also kind of a priest, too. He is raised by the priests. But he goes on to be, I think we'll probably remember him for two things, for anointing the first king and then also the second king, King David. And then we'll also remember him because he has, well, perhaps the only true ghost story ever told. We're going to talk about Old Testament judge and prophet and priest Samuel on this Wednesday afternoon, August the 20th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio right here in Collinsville, Illinois. Thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later, Dr. Martin Nolan will join us. We're going to talk about the life and teachings of a big name in 20th century German theology. You say German theology. Well, that's where all the theology was being done in the 20th century. A big name there. His name looms large, especially among those who consider themselves, or maybe not consider themselves, liberal Bible scholars. We're going to talk about Rudolf Bultmann, who was born on August 20th in 1884. Dr. Martin Nolan will be our guest. We'll spend some time with Warren Cole Smith. He has written recently about what drives contemporary Christian music, especially in the light of the revelations of several big names in contemporary Christian music, the kind of music you hear in those big box churches, kind of going soft on issues like same-sex marriage. What's that all about? How could that happen? And among Christian artists whose words and songs are heard not only on Christian radio, but also in many Christian churches every Sunday. We'll talk about the Salvation Army. Is it an army? Is it a church? What is it? Now it just seems to be a relief agency, but it has religious roots. How do we understand it? Dr. Alvin Schmidt will be our guest in the last half hour of Issues, Etc. You can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Professor Jeffrey Pulse joins us to talk about Old Testament judge and prophet Samuel. He's associate professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Professor Pulse, welcome back.
Good to be with you again.
He is he's certainly prophet. He is also judge and kind of priest. How does Samuel occupy these many roles in the Old Testament?
That's a real good question. We have a man here who really serves as a if you will, a bridge figure with 1 foot in the judge's time, and then here he is, the man who helps usher in the United Kingdom of Israel with the first kings. So he is kind of one of those, and there's quite a few of these bridge figures in Scripture, and Samuel is certainly one of the biggest as he transitions, if you will, the nation of Israel into really a kingdom for the first time.
He is a bona fide prophet, and that's how he's referred to mostly
yes.
in the
mm-hmm.
text itself. Mm-hmm. What does it mean to be a prophet at this time, especially since the only prophet they've known before this that carried that name, that title, was none other than Moses?
Correct. Right. Well, coming out of the period of the judges, you know, it's just very significant, him having this title of prophet. You know, we remember Moses because he was the one that Scripture tells us there'd not be another one like him, or that there would be one like him, but it's going to be a long time, and we understand that to be filled in Christ. So here's Samuel getting the title of prophet, but those are some big shoes to fill with a guy like Moses having won the title before him. So, you know, now God reveals himself or uses the prophet here, Samuel, to show his desires, his intentions for the nation of Israel. And so the words of Samuel, those prophetic words, also, you know, God's words of what they're supposed to do, he becomes the advisor to Saul and loosely to David, or at least partly to David, at least in the beginning of his reign. So he becomes this is God's way of communicating to his kings, I guess you would say. That's one way to put it. And to the kings, therefore, then to the whole nation.
The first thing we hear about him is, in fact, before he's even born. The fact that he hasn't been born, and this is something of a, shall we say, disgrace for Hannah, his mother. Talk about his birth narrative. Why is it important? Is that alone enough to signal us that we're dealing with a major figure in the Old Testament, that we get the birth story as well?
Well, this happens all the time, doesn't it, in the Old Testament? We have a beautiful... And notice it happens with bridge figures, too, if I might just kind of pull that together. Joseph was a bridge figure. His mother was also barren, Rachel. John the Baptist, later, is a bridge figure. And everybody, I think, kind of agrees with that. He ushers in, wow, the kingdom of Christ, right? So, but he also, his mother was barren, Elizabeth. This whole barren womb motif within these bridge figures and amongst those who are not in the Messianic line, but who are there to preserve and to help the Messianic line continue on. There's a real interesting theme weaving its way through Scripture this way. And so these birth narratives of Samuel, certainly John the Baptist, several of these beautiful birth narratives always signal that you're dealing with a very important person. I mean, Moses, of course, his birth narrative is also very significant in Scripture, as is Samson's, for that matter. Beautiful narratives that really a lot of beautiful theology and some wonderful declarations of faith. As you know, you read Hannah's prayer in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. It's just wonderful stuff.
Where are we? We've kind of drawn the general outlines of end of the mm-hmm. judges, beginning of the United Kingdom. But where are we in on the timeline for God's Old Testament people? What's the context for the arrival of Samuel?
Well, we're looking at about the 11th century B.C., you know, somewhere in there. And I don't know the exact date of his birth off the top of my head, but he's somewhere in that general vicinity. And then as he comes into play then around the 11th century B.C., we now will have approximately 120 years of what we call the United Monarchy, meaning one king. Both for Judah and Israel. As you remember later, then after that, we hit the divided kingdom. and we have Israel and, you know, southern and northern Israel, or Judah and Ephraim, or however, several different ways it's referred to. So Samuel is ushering in this united monarchy, the era of the kings, and about 11th century BC. That's about right.
So what's the difference between, because it plays into Samuel's significant actions later in his life, what's the difference between a judge and then what the people will eventually demand of Samuel and ultimately mm-hmm. of God, a king? What's the difference between those two?
Wow, yeah, that's a pretty good question. A judge in this context, you know, as in judges, is really the idea of a deliverer, one who delivers the people from their enemies or rescues them, something to that effect. Not so much the judge as dispensing justice, as we often, you know, use in our context. So that's the first thing. So Samuel is a judge in that he helps deliver the people of Israel. Now you have a king. The king, yeah, he also delivers, but he also rules and reigns. And judges don't always, that's not really one of the significant aspects of a judge. They tend to do the delivering and then go back home. They don't continue to reign over the people. I guess in some cases they will. And they tend to be also, you know, some of the judges, they're pretty regional. They're not, I don't think we have any of the judges, and Samuel is probably one who comes closest, but none of the judges tend to be over the entire country of Israel. It tends to be for one tribe or another, or maybe one region or another, depending where the enemy's coming from and the situation, but it tends not to be the entire country of Israel.
We're talking about Old Testament judge and prophet, and when we come back, we'll talk about his priestly service or his sacred service in the house of God at Shiloh, how that connects him in another way, gives him another role that he fulfills, with Pastor Jeffrey Pulse. He's Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. It's Wednesday afternoon, August the 20th. The church remembers the prophet Samuel on this day, and we are too here on Issues, Etc. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Mark Lutheran, Edmond, Oklahoma. Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire. University Lutheran Chapel, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Holy Cross Lutheran, O'Fallon, Missouri. St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. Christ Lutheran, Rochester, Minnesota. Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa. St. Peter's Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana, and Grace Lutheran, Wellsville, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hey, St. Louis, how would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the Scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Old Testament judge and prophet Samuel. Professor Jeffrey Pulse is our guest, associate professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Before we go on, Professor Pulse, tell us why a man who's listening to us now ought to consider training for the Office of the Holy Ministry there at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne.
Well, I can tell you I spent 22 years as a parish pastor before I was called to the seminary to teach. And first of all, I would say it's the most rewarding thing I've ever done in my life. And, you know, for a practical standpoint, I think a lot of people have shied away from going to the ministry for fear there would not be a call out there. You know, we had some shortages in the past, but boy, I'm also the placement director here now, and I can tell you, we haven't had any shortages. In fact, we have too many calls and not enough young men to fill them. So yes, it would be, first of all, it's great training. You learn a lot. It strengthens you. And you are prepared for that service, but also for lack of a better way of putting it, job security, because indeed there are plenty of calls out there for someone going into the ministry. Of course, we don't just go in just because we want a job, but we feel that this is God's will for us, or that He's leading us in this direction, and we certainly would help them in that formation and in understanding how that all works. But there certainly is a need for pastors in our church today. We are we're coming up on more and more shortages, and so we are, I don't want to say desperate, but we certainly are feeling the pinch of not enough bodies, not enough people.
Folks, you can find out more about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call, 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Christ Jesus who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. The next big story in Samuel's life is his call. This is after he has been sent into service called the House of the Lord, the Tabernacle, at Shiloh with the priest Eli, this aged priest Eli. What would you say we ought to learn from the story of Samuel's call there?
Well, I suppose, as a preacher, I probably would want to emphasize that we should always be listening for the call of the Lord. Remember, Samuel, when he heard the voice, he thought it was Eli, and Eli finally realized what was going on, and he told Samuel, when you hear the voice again, say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." There's a certain aspect where that message in and of itself shows our, as faithful Christians, our submission to the Lord's will and what the Lord has, to listen to what the Lord is asking, or if the Lord is calling. It's a beautiful, beautiful call narrative here, but very unique also in the way in which that happens. We don't really, I think it's the only example of a prophet being called where the prophet being called doesn't recognize what's going on when it happens.
And once he has Samuel's attention, it's not good news that he delivers to Samuel. It really is about judgment that God's going to deliver against the unfaithful household of Eli, isn't it?
Yeah, well, that's certainly a big part of it. Yes, absolutely. But if you look at a lot of the call narratives, Isaiah, Jeremiah, even Ezekiel, a lot of them begin with words of judgment. This, in Isaiah, it's preach my word or speak my word to people whose ears will not hear, who will not pay attention, whose hearts are turned. But there's always that ending gospel part that he also puts in there in that call, at, you know, in the case of Isaiah, it's Isaiah and all the others, they always ask how long, you know, how long, because they know it can't last forever. There will be gospel because it is who the Lord is. He is merciful. And so even though there is judgment against the house of Eli, there is also going to be, there's going to be all sorts of other good things, you know, gospel things going on. God is going to establish his Israel as a nation, all these various and sundry things. But there is also judgment, yeah, absolutely.
He is also kind of unique, well, not completely unique, but certainly among the prophets he's not unique in being in some sense rejected by the people. Mm-hmm. He takes it as a rejection, although the people, you know, soon learn how important it is that they have a guy like Samuel around. He's been their judge. He has been their, for lack of a better word, national leader. And then mm-hmm. they demand a king.
Right, right.
Tell us about that.
Well, it's interesting when this happens. It's the people ask or demand even of Samuel, we want a king after their own heart, a king like the other nations, basically, is what they're asking for. And Samuel says, no, nothing good can come of that. And they say, well, we don't care. We want a king. And God says, well, let them choose a king. And they do. They pick the strongest, tallest, good-looking guy. But it's a king like the other nations, basically a king after the heart of the people. And when Saul falls short, and Samuel anoints the king David, who's called a king after the Lord God's own heart. It's just fascinating. You know, we have that, you know, okay, I'm going to give them what they want, but when it's all said and done, I'm going to give them what they need, the king after my heart. And so we end up with David. And Samuel is an amazing figure. He anoints both kings.
What are your thoughts there? Some people say that Saul is never intended to be king by God, but yet God refers to him as his anointed. So sure. What's the purpose there of kind of first having this false start in Samuel, who seems to fit the bill but does not end up doing what the kings ought to do, and then David, who becomes mm-hmm. the kind of the quintessential king? What's the purpose of all of that?
Well, it's a good question. I really don't know if we know exactly the purpose, but I think it's safe to say the people got the point. You know, it's obvious the people are crying out, they want David, they love David, you know, and they've rejected, the people have rejected Saul in the end as well. Remember, when David is winning all the battles for Saul, the people are, you know, crying out to Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed 10,000, and this is why Saul begins to be angry with them. But the people are pretty quick to move over to David as things progress. And I think that it's pretty obvious. It seems like, anyway, the people are able to distinguish the difference from the king that they would have chosen, if they did choose, and the king that God is providing, even though they don't know he's king yet, there you can tell there's a big, they can see the difference, and maybe they wouldn't have seen such a difference if they hadn't had the two to compare. Maybe that's part of the purpose. That's very possible.
Even Samuel is kind of caught up in that a little bit to his you know, in his own way, when he is sent by God to Jesse's house to find this one that was going to be anointed. He simply assumes that it's going to be the biggest, strappingest one of the litter, and it isn't. God keeps saying, not that one, not that one, until finally it's like, you got any more sons in there?
Yeah, I know. It's great, isn't it? Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. Even Samuel falls for that. At least it's got to be the firstborn, and this is a good-looking firstborn boy. But that's not any of those. So, yeah, that is pretty good and pretty interesting. Unusual not to choose the firstborn again, although we find that pattern also in Scripture a lot. God tends to surprise everybody by picking the second, third, or in David's case, what is he, the seventh or eighth son?
I think he's the seventh.
Yeah, I think so too. So yeah, it's fascinating that God goes that far down the line. But I think you're right. I think it's the purpose is just to make sure you understand this is my choice and not the one that the people or you, even you, Samuel, would have chosen.
Finally, I want your thoughts on the kind of odd, I would call it encore appearance of Samuel. When Samuel has died and he's good and dead, and Saul still lives on, but Saul's kingdom is collapsing, and especially militarily, he is finding himself beset on every side, and he seeks out a sorcerer, sometimes called the Witch of Endor, to call up Samuel. What are your thoughts on that very odd story, wherein, at least if it's Samuel or not, whoever it is pretty much tells Saul, you're done, you're finished. What's going on there? Is it Samuel? Is it not Samuel?
You know, I don't know that anybody really knows. I mean, for certain, I mean, we all have opinions. I will tell you that this kind of strange and unusual passage has been used to point out that there is no heaven and hell, just a grave, and that you can call up people from there, you know. Which is incorrect, of course, but it does beg some questions. But we just don't have the answers to those. According to, there's just not enough information. That's the problem. It could, you know, you may want to conjecture some things, you know, and how does this fit in with? I always wonder how does it fit in with this New Testament account when Jesus is on the cross, when he dies, the graves of the people, the saints, are open, and they get up and they walk into town. How can they do that? I thought they were in heaven. So, you know, it does, these accounts, you know, kind of both ask this, both point to the same question. How is it that they are still able to, in the case of Samuel, if it is Samuel, how is it that his spirit is able to be called up if he's in heaven, and then the people in the graveyard in the New Testament, how can they possibly walk into town if it says they're the faithful ones? Shouldn't they be sitting somewhere else and not in the graveyard? So, I mean, these are really tricky accounts, and I don't know that anybody has what I would call a sufficient or a good answer for it. I mean, there's all sorts of conjecture, but that's about what most of it is.
Finally then, Professor Pulse, with about 30 seconds here, we're remembering here a man, obviously, who is given a tremendous gift of faith and of God's Spirit at a crucial time in the Old Testament people's lives. What's the best thing that we here in the 21st century can remember about the Old Testament prophet Samuel?
Well, he was certainly a faithful man of God. He, one of the top heroes of the faith, if you will, from the Old Testament, I believe. He did not seek things for himself. He sought to do what the Lord wanted him to do. He followed what the Lord told him to do. He never sought anything for himself. He was a very, very faithful prophet, a very, very faithful judge. Most of the judges fell apart. Samuel's one that never did. This is a very, very faithful man. One of the top examples of faith, I think, from the Old Testament.
Professor Jeffrey Pulse is Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Professor Pulse, thank you again for your time.
Yep, my pleasure.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Dr. Martin Nolan, kind of roll the telescope of history a little closer to us, to the 20th century, a man whose influence is very difficult to overestimate, although you might not know his name. If you spend any time doing biblical studies at your average university or your average divinity school, you're going to hear his name, Rudolf Bultmann. He had some ideas that are still around with us today. We still deal with them here on Issues, Etc. on a regular basis. Dr. Martin Nolan will be our guest on the other side of the break to talk about the life and teachings of 20th century German theologian Rudolf Bultmann. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
The uniqueness of Lutheranism is that it gets the New Testament doctrine of justification like nobody else.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
It's also taught among us that we cannot obtain forgiveness of sin and righteousness before God by our own merits, works, or satisfactions, but that we receive forgiveness of sin and become righteous before God by grace. For Christ's sake, through faith. Don't lose heart. You're not crazy. You're just an Orthodox Lutheran. Be faithful, be kind, and be Orthodox.
You can listen to President Harrison's presentation and all of the speakers at the Making the Case conference on a new audio DVD. We'll send it to you for a $300 donation to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
A confessional liturgical Lutheran congregation in southeast Michigan in Rochester Hills. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word. That's LCIW.org. We gather for the divine service every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. at Lutheran High School Northwest. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word. Find us on the internet at LCIW.org.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Common and experienced firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess, and then B, is this the right place, and well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision.
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.